All right, we'll go to Revelation chapter 17. We'll talk about some things from chapter 16. I want to start to work through some of these concepts, especially in the charts, see how you are seeing some things. Let me ask you some of the questions. Yes, they are right up here in the front. What is, still asking about chapter 16, what is a noisome sore? Somebody tell me what a noisome sore is. That's a very unique type of phrase. Doctors might know what, might be able to instantly relate to it. But what do you think?
Sore that is so grievous that you're just crying out in anguish type of thing?
It causes a noise out of you. Yeah. What is... did they give you one? That's what they're doing. It's people are screaming because of the pain. During which portion of the tribulation are the seven last plagues occurring?
The third half.
That's okay. All right. Always, when you're considering the tribulation.
I was thinking of that extra time that you said last week. You know how you put the. I know it's the second half, but you know how. You put that other line.
There's a bit of extra things that go on. That's right. So it talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. And isn't that an amazing scripture there in Timothy when he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing. So the first thing is, when you look at the tribulation, you've got to see a start. We know there's an end of the tribulation. We know there's a division in the middle of the tribulation. What is it that marks the middle of the tribulation? The abomination of desolation, which is the Antichrist setting himself up on the throne, on the mercy seat, claiming to be God. So I now have two parts of the tribulation. One is just called the tribulation. The last half Killian is called what? According to Matthew chapter 24. Then shall be great tribulation. So when the Bible uses the word great, we think of the word great meaning fantastic. But great doesn't usually mean fantastic in the Bible term. What does great mean there?
Bad.
Not bad necessarily, but massive. Great means huge, overwhelming. So you have the tribulation. Now, the whole time is called the period, the time of tribulation. I prefer to call it the time of Jacob's trouble. Why?
Because it's Israel in big trouble.
Yes, and it is God dealing with Israel again. Right now, God is dealing with mankind, and he's trying to get people, Jew, Gentile, saved. But during the tribulation, he's not trying to get, his main goal is not to get the whole world saved. As a matter of fact, Second Thessalonians. What is God doing during the tribulation? I'll show you a scary scripture. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, now, verse 6 says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth. What's holding back? That he might be revealed in his time. You're all right. That he might be revealed in his time. Okay. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already at work now. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 8 is referring to where on this time frame, Killian? When the wicked is revealed, when the wicked one, when the capital W wicked is revealed, when does that happen? Okay, so we're talking about at the end, Jesus is going to destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we know it's the second coming. Even him, speaking back of that wicked one, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So, here we go. I'm asking very quickly. Let me ask you, Jennifer, where are the powers and signs and wonders occurring?
The great
truth. Well, doesn't matter. During this period of time, we know that the wicked one. And who is the wicked one? Not Satan. He comes after the works of Satan. His works are like Satan. Good. So 2 Thessalonians is a tribulation chapter. Tribulation book dealing with the tribulation, dealing with the Antichrist and the Antichrist, who's going to be destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But his works are done during the tribulation, and they are miraculous. And they're signs in the heavens, and they are lying wonders. They make people amazed, but they're all deceptive. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. We're in verse 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. In them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So, here's a great truth. If there's Joe Soap standing here, and if people have witnessed to him from all directions, and he's rejected the gospel, and he now walks into the tribulation. He's now in the tribulation. Look what it says. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They rejected salvation. They rejected the gospel. They're now in the tribulation. They've now walked into the tribulation. They now believe all unrighteousness. They believe only sin. They've rejected the truth, so they believe a lie. Let's keep going in verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie, that they might be damned. So what is God doing during the tribulation? He is damning the world. This is amazing. But it's not all the world, but it's damning the world that received not the truth. And if they go into the tribulation, they cannot be saved. Now, that's the scary truth. If you're witnessing to a mom, a dad, a sister, a brother, you're witnessing to somebody, and if they keep rejecting it, it just breaks your heart, because right now is the only time of salvation for that person. Because when they reject it now, all the gospel coming at them, when they go into the tribulation, it will not be possible for them to be saved at all. God will delude their mind. God will mess with their mind, and they cannot be saved. Now, there's Jim Soap over here. And I'm putting him, doesn't matter that he's under grace, I'm just moving him out of the way. He's over here as well. Jim Soap, as opposed to Joe Soap, I don't know if that's right. Jim Soap here, he's never had a good presentation of the gospel. He's not been smart enough to reject the gospel. He just doesn't understand it. He goes on with life, blah, blah, blah. Or maybe he's in the deepest, darkest Africa. I don't care. But he has not rejected the gospel. He still can be saved. And he will hear the gospel from one of the 144,000. Okay, so are you with me now? So, right now, God gave his son to save the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his son to save. Then the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden something happens at the beginning. The Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. People go with him. Christians do. Now the Lord is out to damn the world, because he's trying to save his people. He's trying to bring Israel back to himself. So we see that there are distinct changes that occur. So in your mind, you have a start and a finish of tribulation. You have a division in the middle of the tribulation. People come into the tribulation, and all of a sudden it's over for them. They never can get saved. There's some things that are happening here. So with that in mind, the seven last plagues occur here. You've got all seven of those last plagues are towards the end of the tribulation, which we just looked at. Okay, these seven last the seven vials. Let's see. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17 now. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5. Let me show you just a focus verse here. Notice what's so different about verse 5. God bless you. What is unusual about verse 5, Yana? What just jumps out at you right at the first when you look at verse 5? Anything peculiar without even reading it?
All the bold.
Right, we call those bold letters. You know, when you're texting someone and you're really upset or you're making sure that they are getting your words, you make them all capitals. Are you listening to me? And they're all in capital. Okay, that's what God's doing. This is so important. All right? So, they're standing out. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So, what have we dealt with so far in our lessons? A, the epistles and the letters to the seven churches were in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Name me a church, Killian, in chapters 1, 2, 3. One of the seven churches.
Thyatira.
Thyatira. Mm-hmm. Say it right. Thyatira. Show off.
Funny.
I don't care. You got to say it my way. For you to go through my I had a pastor. My pastor never could say some words, and he'd say Capernaum. This is Capernaum. Laodicea. When it's Laodicea. But anyway, people are funny. You guys are all off. Anyway.
I don't like
I'm joking. Don't worry. You can say.
I don't
you
like translating names.
You can say it any way you want. Just write it right. So we got seven churches. Name me another church, Yana.
Smyrna.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Another one.
Ephesus.
Excellent. You got Sardis.
Philadelphia.
Mm-hmm. Laodicea. All right, so these were letters that were written to the seven churches. Number B, the event just before the tribulation, chapter 4, is what? Chapter 4 speaks of an event. We call it the rapture. That occurs right just before the beginning of the tribulation. Number C, the exaltation of a person in chapter 5. Who's the exaltation of, or who's the honor of?
The Lamb.
The Lamb, or the Son of God. The Lamb that comes out from before the throne of God. Number D, then there is the exacting, I had to use E's all the way down the line there, epistles, event, exaltation, exact. Don't you like that? Come on, you got that for free.
Alliteration,
yes. I'm illiterate, right? The exacting of judgments upon this world. There are four tracks through the tribulation. What were the first judgments called? Seven seals. Number two, then what was the second set of judgments? The seven trumpets, or we call them horns. Number three, the seven persons of the tribulation. Name me one of the persons of the tribulation that are described there, Yvonne. The woman in the wilderness, the man-child, the beast, and they again, the false prophet,
the dragon.
These are all persons. Now, they're all symbolic, but by placing a symbolism around it, you can actually see more characteristics of what they're like. And then the seven last judgments, what are they called? Vials, bowls, the flasks, the cups. But anyway, the seven vial judgments, which was a previous lesson. Now, number two, Roman number two, let's talk about mystery, Babylon the Great. We're now going to go through a real mystery, and people love mysteries, okay? We're going to see some things that are going to look mysterious and unusual, but also you're going to explain a great deal of history. Unlock the future for those who are Bible believers. Remember, that the mysteries in the Bible are not secrets to the Bible believers, since they are revealed unto the student. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 9. So sometimes you find somebody called a bride, or you find a lamb, and then verse 9 says this, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, one of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city. So who's the bride of Christ? It's a city. He showed me a great city, the new, the holy Jerusalem descending out of God, out of heaven from God. So the bride of Christ is a city of people, not just an individual or not just whatever. All right. So he shows, he explains, he reveals mysteries. But they are hidden to the skeptic who won't believe the plain words of the book that are written in a book. Remember when Jesus would tell a story? He'd say, I did that to hide the truth from people. I don't want them to understand some things that they don't want to know. So let's go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. All right, and he said, unto you disciples, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others only parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So let's talk about this person called the mother of harlots. Mother of harlots. You know, when you think of mothers and motherhood today, what do you think of? What do you think about modern motherhood today? Yana, what do you think? When you're talking to normal, I mean, you're seeing the girls, the women drop off their babies there at the High Point?
High Care.
High Care. How's that work going? Is it okay?
Yeah,
a lot of pressure, or you're okay?
No, not really.
So here come these women, and they're dropping off their babies. Mm-hmm. I don't know what they talk about, I can imagine. But what do you think of modern motherhood? Do you think a mother would be glad to be the mother of a girl who's a harlot? I don't know. A lot of moms dress up their little girls in such a way that should just grieve anybody. And they teach those little girls. I mean, I watched, there was some stupid YouTube there, and every time I see it, I just want to scream. There's some singer, bouncing around on a big screen TV, and a little bitty 1-year-old baby girl watching it, standing on next, there's a table there, and so all these, the little baby in a nappy is wiggling and dancing just like the music star, and the parents in the background are laughing and encouraging a future harlot, a future whore, a future, we say fornicator, whatever you want to call it. They're preparing that your body is just something to be enjoyed. So, by others. So the mother of harlots, this is the source of harlotry. So let's read verses 1 down to verse 6. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. So we're just finished with the vials. And he talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple with scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. She is so stunning. She is so beautiful that a godly man like John the Apostle was overwhelmed by how beautiful she was. He just stared at her. All right, so Jennifer, here you, and I hate to use this illustration, but I'm going to go ahead, you and your husband are walking down, and this knockout, awesome, dolled up woman crosses the road. I mean, she's dressed to kill, and you watch your husband following her, and you pow, clobber her like that. Quit looking. Well, that was John. John was just And he, because she was so beautiful. That's what you're looking at here. Now, number one, she is a great whore. Your fill-in is whore. She's a great whore. That doesn't mean that she was great and good, but great meaning she was a massive, a big-time whore. Now, her title is that of a whore. Now, what a way to describe a woman. I wouldn't want to call anybody a whore, but that's what the Bible calls her. Now, in verse 1, it says there that her home is upon many waters. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So, she lives on many waters. Her colors are purple and scarlet. Her affections, what she loves are what? Man, she's got more pearls and diamonds and necklaces, and she's dressed in the best colors. As a matter of fact, purple. Remember who sold purple in the Bible? There was a woman who got saved. A woman named Lydia. Why would you sell the color purple? She was a seller of a color. Why would you sell a color? Not you, I know you. I'm trying to figure out from. What do you think, Yana? Why would somebody make money selling a color? It's just a color, but I couldn't sell yellow. I mean, who?
They made their own and they made their own clothes, so they just say it was kind of ink or something.
It was kind of like ink.
Yeah.
But purple was very hard to make. Okay. So if you wanted a purple outfit, which was a very luxurious color, it still is. Mm. You can make anything black. You can make anything. Even there are so many different berries and different things that can make red, but making purple was very hard. And so Lydia was very good at either sourcing or manufacturing, and it came from oysters. It came from certain shellfish, and only a certain way of getting this color from them. And so she was able to sell the color purple in a jar so they could dye their clothes it. Well, this woman was dressed in it. She had the best of money and could afford it. Yes.
But purple, I think, too, is kind of associated with royalty as well.
Like true. Because it was rich.
Only people that had money would wear purple.
That's where, yes.
And also, purple was the color of the Roman Empire. So that's kind of one of the significance of it. All of the Caesars, purple was their standard of color.
Yeah. Because only they... it was a demonstration that the Roman Empire was a very wealthy, you know, they just didn't wear bland colors. If you looked at them, you'd say, what a beautiful army. It was so pretty to see. And they didn't wear total, but they just wore a sash or something on them was usually purple. But it just identified them as a well-to-do, a powerful country. So, she loves riches, and her name is Mystery. Do you notice the comma? She had a name on her forehead. It was Mystery. So, if I could draw a woman and her forehead, I can't draw people very well. There's a fat person. That's a pumpkin. All right, I meant to do it like that. Okay. So across her forehead was Mystery.
Long jaw.
Yeah. She's got. Anyway, Mystery, okay? So, anyway, so she's got, would you cut it out? I'm trying to figure out how to do all this terrible hairstyle. Okay, she has the name Mystery. That's her first name. She is mysterious. And what is it? How do you say... You know, how does a guy fall in love with somebody so emotional, so up and down? You know why? Because she's mysterious. And the greatest thing that a relationship between a guy and a young lady is that she should always stay a little bit mysterious. When he says, "What's wrong?" she says, "I'm not going to tell you. You figure it out." That drives a man crazy, but also makes him love her. So, just showing you, this woman is a mysterious woman. What do they show in all the films? All the films, you always have, going back in time especially, you always had this mysterious woman that, oh man, that just attracted, especially the men. Now notice there are block capital letters, and that appears only a few times in your Bible. Matthew 27, when it says Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and Exodus 3:14, that refers to God using His name, I am that I am. Those are very powerful phrases. So when it shows up here, it's like God screaming, saying, don't miss this. Now the woman is connected with Babylon. Notice, her name is Mystery, and then it tells you this is Babylon the Great. That's the second name. That's not the primary. The first one is mysterious. And this woman deals in mysteries. It is something how the world loves a mysterious woman who wears red, loves diamonds, and everyone knows she really is trouble. The most popular books are what kind of books? Mysteries. Mysteries. And that's your fill-in. And I wonder why is a rhetorical question. So, now, her time is spent drinking. Do you always notice all the movies? I liked John Wayne. But I remember buying a couple of old westerns. And one of them was The Alamo from 1964 or whenever it was made with John Wayne. And we sat down, we're watching it, and I'm from Texas. We've been to the Alamo. My great-great-great-grand uncle, his name George Lamb, he fought in the Alamo and died. And so we're sitting down, and three-quarters of the film was them having drunken brawls in a bar. That was the whole film, almost. We only watched it once. I was so sick of the film. But that's what everybody likes, drinking, drinking, drinking. Well, here's a drunken whore. See how things that make you drunk are compared to blood and are always associated with judgment. God's about to judge you. Therefore, an alcoholic is a cursed person, just like a sodomite is, who is under the judgment of God. So this woman, she kills Christians, and she is much like Jezebel. Jezebel. So when we start to look at this woman, she is a Jezebel. And here's a funny thing. Remember back in the previous, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, it dealt with two or three big problems in the churches. One of them was you have in there those Nicolaitans. And you have those that teach the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But he said you also suffer that Jezebel to teach. So there was, even in the first century churches, there was the influence of a religious view that was connected with an Old Testament woman who's connected to Babylon. And it now shows up in full force. It's grown up, and it is called a whore. It's called the Mystery Babylon. We'll find out who it is in just a moment. Number two. This woman is riding a scarlet-colored beast. Look in verse 3, chapter 17 in verse 3. Get there. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting. A woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So does a woman have 7 heads and 10 horns? Now, some women, you think they do. That was a joke. She's sitting on a beast. Have we seen this beast before, Killian? Alright. We've actually seen this beast in different shapes. All the way going back to Daniel. And this beast is showing up, and she's riding that beast. She, whoever she is, now I believe probably everybody in this room knows who she is. We'll find out. We'll summarize that in a little bit. But whoever she's not the driving force. She's riding on something that is the driving force. She is carried by a creature that has 7 heads, 10 horns. Let's keep going. So in Revelation chapter 13, let's go back there and let's just see him here. Let's see who this beast is in a little more details. Let's see. I'll get Yvonne, if you'll read 13, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then also read verse 6.
And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea,
having seven heads and ten horns.
Oh. So notice, it gives you a detail, and what do we do with the details? We ignore them. Just because there's so much to try. Mm-hmm. But isn't that interesting that he says seven heads, ten horns, so that later on when we see a woman riding the beast, it's the same guy. All right, keep going.
And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy.
So he has the name blasphemy, mm-hmm. She has the name mystery. Mm-hmm. Okay? So this creature mocks God. This woman is not, you say, well, who is she? She's mysterious. That's why she's being exposed. She's being told us, all right? Verse 2.
And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority.
Who's the dragon? That's the devil, Satan. Right, verse 3.
And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast.
All right, so who's the beast?
The Antichrist.
Good.
Okay. So, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven.
Okay, so we have somebody called the dragon, which is Satan. He is empowering the beast. He gave power unto the beast, correct? And the beast is being rode upon by the whore, the harlot, Babylon the Great, the mystery. So what we have here is a demonic empowerment. The beast is allowing somebody to ride him, allowing somebody to use him. But he'll get tired of her after a little while and throw her off. And then he will take all the place that she used. She's on top. She's got all the glory. She's got all the attention of the world. And we're going to see the beast is going to throw her off and says, no, now worship me. That's what his ultimate goal is. So let's keep going. And she's just like Jezebel. Why did Jezebel marry Ahab? Why do you think, Andrew?
For the power. I mean, she was a princess of the kingdom, yes, but he was the king.
That's right.
And so,
and if there's anything, now Israel was not the greatest of kingdoms. But that doesn't matter because the devil wanted to destroy Israel. Mm-hmm. And so in comes a Jezebel. And what was Ahab compared to Jezebel? Who was the more dominant character?
Jezebel. He could do whatever she said.
Yeah, that's right. But she couldn't get in power unless she rode him, unless he brought her into power. All right. But ultimately, he does throw her off, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. He does get rid of Jezebel, and he makes up his own mind, and God honors and blesses him and gives him... My goodness, give some repentance. So, I'm just using an illustration of this woman takes great power because it's given to her by the Antichrist. So, all of this played out during the tribulation. And it happens fairly quickly. Number two, this scarlet-colored beast, haven't we seen this before, which you just read? His life is full of blasphemy. He is full of heads. He has seven heads in total, and he is full of horns. So when you write next down to the word heads, he is full of authority. When he's, if somebody talks about the head of the home, what are we referring to? The children, right?
No.
Such a joke. Who's the head of the home? It should be the dad. All right. Sometimes the dad's not there. So mom would say, we're talking about authority. We're talking about somebody who's making a decision. Who's the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. So the heads here, this guy is full of authority. He has seven heads because he's covering all different directions of the world, and full of horns. And the horns are power. So write down the word power. Whenever he talks about the horns on the altar, when it talks about horns on animals, those horns show this is a male dominant creature. Lambs don't normally have horns, do they? No. but the goats do. And they have power. And believe me, when it talks about these horns, these ten horns and stuff, he's talking about the power and the punch, whatever you want to say, with those horns, with the kind of damage, the control that their force had. Number three, a golden cup. Verse 4 and verse 6, it talks about a cup in her hand. And this woman has a large cup that is full of blood. What a crazy thing. And has abominations in it, and it even has her own filthiness in it. I wouldn't want to drink it. But she is drunk on her own fornication. I wonder what all this means. That's a rhetorical question. Do you think God's going to leave us hanging? Let's let the Bible explain itself. So, let's look at explain. Verse 7. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? It's like a wife. What are you looking at? What are you so amazed at? Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that shall dwell on the earth shall wonder, just like you did, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Very, very cryptic language, but number one, the mystery of the beast. This is your primary person you're trying to focus on during the tribulation, is the Antichrist. This beast supports the woman. This beast is something that was, currently is not, but shall ascend out of the pit. Alright, so let's play along here. Alright, so, Killian, we're going to use our tenses here. And let's see what we got here. In verse 8, he uses three tenses. The beast that thou sawest, number one, was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So, how do you find out was, is not? It's called perspective. So I'm gonna draw John, the apostle. About when, Killian, did John live and write the book of Revelation?
95.
Good. 95 AD. So as far as John in his day, what does the angel tell him about the beast?
That it is future.
Not just is future. Notice he says the beast that was. But something happened. He right now, as far as John is concerned, is not. He's not on the earth. Do you see that? Are you with me now?
Yeah.
But what does it say next? Read it real careful. What's about to happen? What did John need to know about the beast? He's not just was here and is dead. No. He just is not here now. And what will happen next? He shall what? Descend?
Ascend.
What a crazy thing. Out of what pit? Out of the bottomless pit. So he's going to resurrect. And this thing, so the Antichrist is a creature that was here on the earth, had been here, was not during the time that John was there, but in the future would come back to rule, or try to rule the world. Do you see that? So sometimes your perspective, when you see, all right, he's talking about from John's viewpoint. What does John see? He knows, okay, he was here. He's not here now, but he's coming up, how he's coming up. So in the tribulation, there's going to be a resurrection. Let's go on. And then thankfully, what's the last part? I like the best part. Shall go to perdition. Anybody want to take a guess at what perdition, another word for perdition, is? Judgment. Judgment, or just put hell.
Hell.
the son of hell. He is the son of perdition, the son of God's judgment on hell. All right, so our beast. So this is a characteristic of the beast. We could probably write a whole 20-page document just trying to describe this being. And there's just so much about him described in the Old Testament. What did Moses say about the beast or the Antichrist? In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, he says, there would come a false prophet. There would come somebody like me, but they're not, a deceiver. And if they cannot, if they're not in their prophecies, if their prophecies ever fall, they ever fail, you're to stone them, because it was the coming of the Antichrist. Jesus said, there's coming, I come and I speak in my Father's name and you won't hear me. Another will come speaking in his own name and him you will receive. He's speaking of the Antichrist. Each time speaking that there's going to be somebody who tries to act like me, walk, talk, do just like me, and you would rather receive him than me. Paul said it to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, I'm worried about you getting moved away from the simplicities in Christ. And if any come preaching another Jesus, you might well endure him. You might like him. So, the guy called the beast is the second most talked about person in the Bible. Now, the first most talked about person outside of God is Jesus, the Messiah. Okay? Second most talked about and referred to is because he's been here. He's been at work. Thankfully, Jesus Christ has sort of changed things, upset his dominion, but he's coming back. The Antichrist is. All right, so number two, the mystery of the seven heads. In verse 9, we have the words, and he says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. These seven heads are said to be mountains upon which the woman sits. I can only sit on one mountain at a time, but she can sit on seven of them. Mountains could be continents, and there are seven continents, and it would truly show her realm, but it more probably is quite literal. If so, then there is one thing that is said to sit on seven mountains, and that is the city of Rome. And that will be more apparent soon. So in verse 10, there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. The beast that was and is not even, he's the eighth, and is one of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Am I understanding any of that?
Can you say it slower? A little bit.
All right. That's what I'm afraid of. All right.
You read?
No, I know. Okay. All right. So all you have to do, and I found this in all of my Bible study, all you have to do is take notes. And describe it. So, let's see. Yana, let's read that. I want you to give me verse 10 bit by bit. In English, yes.
17:10. And there are seven kings.
Okay. So, we got seven kings overall.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Go ahead.
Five are fallen.
All right. Five kings. What does that mean? Fallen. Or dead, right? I love it. All right, dead. Okay. So, they're dead and gone. They're in the past. Five kings are in the past as far as John was concerned, right? So, here's John down here. He's on his timeline. John knows of these seven kings. He knows. He's being told of seven kings. Five, as far as John is concerned, are in the past. They've already come and gone. Let's keep going.
And one is.
One king is. Okay? Keep
and
going.
And the other is not yet come.
All right. One is not yet. Okay? Okay?
And when he cometh, he must continue a short space.
Okay. Next verse.
And the beast that was and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth.
All right, so there's a last king. He's called the eighth. Mm-hmm. Oh, Henry the eighth, maybe? No. Mm-hmm. All right, wait a minute. How many kings have I got over here? Five plus one is six plus one is seven. And the last king is the eighth king. Keep going.
And he's of the seven.
He's of the seventh, T-H, or of the seven?
Seven.
All right, so all of these guys, use guys, feed into one final king. Mm-hmm. All right, keep going.
And goes into perdition.
Whoever this last king is going to hell. All right, into perdition, into judgment.
And that's the Antichrist.
Yes, ma'am. So the this eighth king. There's a short time, there's somebody that is going to continue for a short time. There's one king was in power at the time of John. Five are in the past. One was currently reigning. There'd be another one coming for a short time. Then would come the final one, which we know as the Antichrist. Or the beast. Is that not what it calls him? Is that not what it says? The beast?
Mm-hmm. And the beast.
All right. So this beast has been in action in the lives. He wasn't the previous king, but he was involved in the. All of those seven were pictures, types, symbols, shadows of he who would come. Is David a type of Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. Yes. Did the Spirit of Christ affect David? He sure did. The Spirit of Christ affected any good guy in the Old Testament. Just like the Spirit of the Antichrist affected some kings throughout history. Now these five kings are historical kings. These seven kings are historical kings in reference to what nation?
Israel.
Always dealing with Israel. Alright, so are you with me? A little bit?
Yeah.
Kind of? Good. So the cryptic language sometimes... Just drawing it out, you go, okay, good. As long as I see little John here, I can know five are in the past of John. One king was in control at the time of John. There was one to come, and then would come the beast. Now, sometimes we get so literal, we think, well, whoever was king here, the next king was this guy, and then the next king was the last one. And that's not what it's saying. Because whoever this is, this beast, hasn't come yet. This beast we know. Let's draw that line. What do we know this period of time is?
Tribulation.
It is the tribulation. So, this is 95 AD. So I like it when it says, it continues a short time. When I read the Bible and it says a short time, I have to laugh because I know what short time means. But what God says is a short time is really humorous. Because a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. Like, okay, short time. I guess 2 days is short for God. 2,000 years. All right. So that's why you're careful when you're trying to interpret the Bible. What does Jesus say when he says the kingdom of God, or so the kingdom of heaven is at hand? It's almost, you can almost touch it. Did it come? It didn't come yet. But it was right at their reach. But it just was not guaranteed. If they rejected the Messiah and they crucified him, things went off for another 2,000 years. All right, so any questions about that? You just got what most Bible college students never get. They never get how you lay things out as they're written. And you go, ah. Now, we got to identify these guys. That's yet. But that's what we're going to do here. Okay, so the mystery of the seven kings, number three. There are seven kings associated with these heads. Five are fallen, one currently is in power, one is yet to come. So the beast that was and currently is not is the eighth king, and he's of the original seven. He has all the characteristics of the original seven. And I list them for you. Number one, Nimrod. If you want to know a bad guy, look back at the first emperor of Babel. Then you've got Pharaoh, bad Pharaoh. Look at his characteristics. Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Alexander the Great of Greece, Caesar, and then number 8, the Antichrist. So, each one of these guys, when you study them in the Bible, you'll see characteristics of who? The Antichrist. When you see the hatred that Pharaoh has toward the people of Israel, now you know how much Satan hates him and how much the Antichrist will. When you learn of Sennacherib and his mockery of the God of Israel, when you read of Nebuchadnezzar and he just destroys everything. When you see, now that doesn't mean that some of these guys they're not all demon-possessed fully, but the characteristics of these men are of the devil. Alexander the Great was vicious, was destructive. Caesar and Rome, and then the Antichrist. Now, I want to make a statement here. 5 kings are fallen. Let's list the 5 in the past. Who were the 5 in the past? The first one was Nimrod. Nimrod. Who else?
Pharaoh
is the second kingdom. Who's the third kingdom?
Sennacherib.
Fourth one?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Old Nebi. Okay, and who's the last one?
Darius
with Daniel. Okay, those guys are all dead and gone, right? The one that king that is
should be Caesar.
Should be. Wait, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five kings are fallen. This one, no, it's not. Well, yes, it is Caesar. Oh, let me see if I got my thoughts here together. 5 is gone. 1 is currently not. These are the original 7. Alexander, Greece. My list is not the correct one then. I have to think.
Maybe instead of Darius, because Darius necessarily wasn't a bad guy, but I know he was of the...
No, he is the king. He is the king. Let me think for a second. How I would... what I do... I don't think I have that well thought out. What I know is this. All right, Caesar, in the kingdom that was in rule at that time was Rome. Mm-hmm. Okay.
So, Pastor, I was going to ask you: so the one that is yet to come could still possibly come before?
No, that is.
Rome is under control. Continues but a short time. This one here is the one that is yet to come is a...
Wouldn't that be Catholicism?
Well, that no, that's the Mystery Babylon. And I'm not sure I've got that well thought out. I thought I did. This is going to be... see, this is where one king is. This guy's speaking Greek and Hebrew. He's speaking Greek. Rome is taking over. And I just, now that I'm thinking about it, Rome is supposed to be this one. And Rome has changed. Did you know the Holy Roman Empire was an empire until 1805 or something like that? So, I'm not sure. Well, I'm not sure. I'll step back and I have to think about it. Because I've read this and I thought I understood it completely.
Well, instead of like Caesar being the one over Rome, what about the Pope?
Well, that would make it the Holy Roman Empire.
Yeah, which is different.
So Rome is continuing, but now each king is distinctive. I want to say these guys, this belongs here, and I'm not sure. As far as John's concerned, he knows that there is a power in force now, which is Rome. Okay? There's one that is yet to come, and then comes the Antichrist. And maybe this one, the one that is... See, the one that is yet to come may be... Let's do this. Let's make the tribulation run this in that entire time. And the one that is yet to come is the power of the Catholic Church before the beast overthrows the Catholic Church and takes control. So I have to actually do some thinking about that and look back at my notes. I have a whole nother study and wonder why I skipped that. I don't know. Probably I was just taking some things for granted.
Pastor,
yes, ma'am.
But it's hard to believe that in the future the Romans are going to have the power, because right now, for example, the Catholic Church is going down and down and down. Like even in the news in Peru, they're trying to sue one of the, I don't know how to say it, just in English, but the main, not a priest, but the higher of them, and they are trying to knock him down because of this child abuse thing. So I don't know if the Catholic, how, do you know, the Catholic Church will come up back up again, I don't know.
Okay, one word, miracles. Let me ask you this. Whatever, who was the force, who was the power that was in charge of the world in Jesus' day? It was Rome.
Yeah.
Okay. And as it was at his first coming, it will be at the second coming. I believe Israel will lose their independence. Whatever war is going on over there is preparing them to collapse. And I believe Europe will step in and bring, and will have armies, European armies, in Israel. So instead of Israeli soldiers being able to protect themselves, they won't be able to do it. European soldiers will be in there protecting Bethlehem and protecting Jerusalem from all of the terrorists. And Israel will be an occupied country again. And it will be by Israel. Now, what you're seeing is the Catholic Church collapse. But that only happens for a little bit. In order for the Catholic Church to be resurrected, like I think it will be, right now it is being thrown away. But all they have to do is have a false prophet who does miracles, which they will. And that will be the Pope. Right now the Pope can do no miracles. But one of these guys, one of these days, will be able to do miracles. And that's what will get their attention. And the whole world will fly. People are desperate for miracles. And even Muslims will leave and run to the Catholic Church. One of the prophecies, there are very few prophecies in the Quran, but one of the prophecies, or it's actually in the Hadith, one of the words that Muhammad said is, if the stone in Mecca, if it ever gets destroyed, it will disprove our religion. That stone in Mecca proves our God. And as long as it is there, and as long as Mecca stands, then Islam stands. But if ever Mecca disappeared, then our religion is doomed. And I expect that a meteor will come out of heaven and will destroy. You remember where they all walk around that stone? It's just a meteorite. But when another one comes and destroys it, the Muslims will run to Rome. They will gladly change to become Roman Catholics. I instead of trying to figure out, you know, well, man, the Catholic Church has no power. It doesn't yet. Things change. What are you going to say?
Oh, no.
Oh, I'm sorry. You had your hand up. Sorry, I didn't know who was
down there. Well, Pastor, I'm thinking, is it right to think that the mystery, the Babylon, the human, could be the Catholic Church? Because if we use the female article, the church.
That's right. Mm-hmm. It's always a she.
Yeah.
And which is funny because the church is a bride. That's true. Okay. Mm-hmm. But here, the bride here is killing saints, or this woman is killing saints. She's drunk with the blood of the saints. This is not Christ's church. This is whose church? This is the Antichrist church. And he's only using the church. We're going to see him throw off the woman and get rid of her. So right now the devil's using religion. He's using the Catholic Church. But he doesn't have any love for the Catholic Church. A whore is not really loved. A whore is used, correct? Mm-hmm. A harlot is used by a man. She's not usually loved by a man. So this harlot is used by the beast and used by the kings of the world. They don't love her. But when she becomes so beautiful and when she becomes so powerful, everybody's going to flock to her, but they only want to use her. Mm-hmm. So that's what you're looking at. Mm-hmm. So, Andrew, you need to help me understand. It doesn't tell us who these kings are. I can tell you these were the big name kings that were before John. I know who's the king here. Who this is yet to come. All of a sudden, I got a little blank there in my mind. I'll have to think about it. But it's a king, so I don't think it's a Catholic Church. I don't think it is.
Who's the person that's supposed to be like, when we talk about when peace comes and everybody looks to one person?
That's the Antichrist.
That is the Antichrist.
That is the Antichrist. Okay. That's during the tribulation.
Which is that last king.
Which is this last king. He is the beast, that's right. Okay. And he's of the seven. So this king has to be an evil guy as well. Mm-hmm. Who he is, I don't know.
Instead of individual people, can the kings represent empires?
Possibly. I mean, he doesn't name, like, I'm naming Babel, Egypt.
Yeah.
But he does say kings, so it could be the place of the king. It could be, all right? So, in the tribulation, it says there are 10 kings again.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So, I usually leave it king until I can't understand it to be an individual. But, yeah, what did John know? He knew that Paul had been beheaded by Caesar, the king of that day.
Did we already say the kingdoms that were mentioned in the statue that the one man saw in a dream?
That's
Daniel?
That's Babylon.
Yeah.
There are only four kings. What is unique is if I drew that out, okay, and...
Because that has something to do with this.
It actually does, but not exactly, because... Because on his side, you have this guy. If I were to do it across time, you have arms, and you have very long legs, and very long toes, okay? 10 toes. 4 or 5. All right. So you can laugh all you want, but I'm trying to show something here. All right. So that's... he stretched out over time. You have... Babylon, you have Nebuchadnezzar, old Nebuchadnezzar. Then you had, after that, you had the Medes and the Persians. Okay. After that, you had Greece. And then after that, you had Rome. But Rome takes you all the way until a stone comes out of heaven and destroys all the kingdoms. That is the end. That's the Armageddon. Those 10 kings. And they all stretch and they go back to Babylon. But here, these five kings, unless we skip this guy, and skip this guy, skip this guy, then we only start here. It doesn't work.
Right.
Our numbers don't work.
Right. But isn't there actually technically five? Because it says, like, his legs are of iron. That's the Roman Empire. But his feet are of clay.
Iron mixed with clay.
Right.
So Rome decays in time.
Yeah.
But still, he says they are... Daniel is describing, he says, four kings, four kingdoms, four, four, four.
Right.
This one evolves.
Right, which I'm saying, and that's exactly what the Roman Empire did.
I agree, I know, and it became spiritual, it became... unholy, anyway. So some people are trying to draw these things out. Again, when you look at prophecy, you can only put your finger firmly for so far, and then you have to say, I'm not sure.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you start analyzing, saying, this is for sure, another scripture comes up and it causes a little bit of doubt.
Well,
so.
Because, I mean, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, anybody who is Roman Catholic is a citizen of the... what's the main place there in Rome? Remember, right?
The Vatican.
The Vatican. They're legally a citizen of the Vatican.
I don't believe that's true.
I'm pretty sure that's
true. I would say they might say that, but that's not true, because you would not be allowed in there. You can go, if you're Catholic, you can go and stand there, but you can't be a citizen of Vatican. They have a limited, there are only 900 citizens of the Vatican, end of story, done deal. It's a very exclusive club. But anyway, there's so much, I don't know how I'm going to do this. Let me just wrap this up as fast as I can. Verse 14, these shall make war with who? Verse 14.
The Lamb.
And the Lamb shall overcome them. So their final thing here, this last king, the whole purpose of all of them is to fight against the Lamb. But who wins? When was the last time you wrestled with the Lamb? When was the last time you wrestled with a lamb? You beat it every time. A lamb is a meek, gentle object. Well, you're not defeating that lamb. because that's the Lamb of God. That's Jesus Christ. So I like how the contrast, and they will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb wins. And they that are with him are called chosen, are called and chosen faithful. Now the mystery, let's finish up the ten horns here. The ten horns are ten kings, just like ten toes. So this last king has got ten kings with him, a ten-king confederacy. They're not in power yet, but will receive power when the beast comes to power later on in verse 12, 13, and 15. Their purpose is to make war against the Lamb, but the King of Kings will overcome them. And notice the three classes of Christians, those who are called, those who are chosen, and those who are faithful. You know, I know I'm called by God, but for certain tasks and things like that, people can be chosen. My goal is to be faithful. You can't call yourself, but you can be faithful, whatever God asks you to do. Now, look at 14, 15, 16. Let me do the whole thing here. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. These are the armies that are with Jesus. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are what? The peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues all over the world. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. What? She's riding on him. But at one point, they will hate the whore, shall make her desolate, they'll strip her and make her naked, and shall eat her flesh. They'll take everything from her, and will burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is, I wish you would circle the word is, that great city which reigneth, which reigns right now, in John's time, over the kings of the earth. So what city, John is here, 95 AD, what city was reigning over the kings of the earth in John's day? And that city is called the whore in the tribulation. So it has to be Rome. So what you're watching is the death of the old Catholic Church. But there's going to be a resurrection. And a lot of people are going to run to it and think it's the new sliced pan. They're going to think it's the new thing. Everybody's going for it. Going to go for it.
I think it's going to be basically a recap of the Dark Ages. It's going to be serious persecution. If you're not Catholic, you're dead.
That's right. And people will willingly do it. They'll gladly, get rid of those extremists, those fundamentalists. Mm-hmm. And people will gladly, that's where we're already at. I mean, we could talk for days here. It's crazy. So, four is the mystery of the horns. The horns are ten kings. Number 15. The mystery of the many waters. These are people, multitudes, and nations. That doesn't mean all the previous symbols relating to water are people too. Now, I get people who say, oh, every time you see water in the Bible, it must be people. No. Only if God says, by the way, those waters are people. Otherwise, if it says it's water, it's water. Okay, don't go crazy. When people start, well, they need to read a book of Revelation, they go back in the Bible and they see the whole Bible as symbolic. Don't do that. Okay, so number six, explain the mystery of the woman. And I think you could write a book about that, the mystery of a woman. It would be blank. You couldn't explain anything. She is a city, Rome. As a city, she reigns over the king of the earth, over the kings of the earth. In 7:8 and 7:18, we're dealing with tenses, as in present, past, and future. This city, at the time of John's writing, and the city that is going to again run the kings of the earth, are the same. Therefore, we're talking about Rome here. The city is connected with the murder of Christians throughout history, Rome. The city practices a Babylonian-type religion, Roman Catholic does. The worship of Ishtar, we say Easter, that's the worship of a woman. The goddess of fertility, love, war, and sex. I mean, how do you mix all that together in a woman? Anyway, that was a joke. Number E, this city went from visible reign over kings, ancient Rome, to now a mysterious form of a kingdom called the Holy Roman Empire, always maintaining dominion by religion. This city will be used by the beast to control the world during the tribulation. It will use the beast to control the world during the tribulation. Ultimately, the beast will do away with this religion since he won't need its influence anymore. So in summary, this Babylon is a church. It is Satan's counterfeit church. It is a whore. It gets what it wants by seduction and providing pleasure to the leaders of the world. She is worldwide. Her colors are purple and scarlet, which are the colors, by the way, of the Catholic Church. Every time you see those guys walking around, they're wearing purple and scarlet. And I was in one of the most Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches back in 2009, up in upstate New York, and we went in and we sat down, and the pulpit and the stage was changed, and they had two drum sets and in a plastic or a glass-looking pulpit there, and they had 8 people up swinging as a worship team. But that all, as much as that bothered me, what bothered me the most was the colors behind the pulpit were purple and scarlet curtains. I couldn't believe that a Baptist church would exchange a bright, beautiful stage where Christmas plays were performed and where choirs sang. And now they had performers and contemporary Christian music performers singing up on there, and behind them were lights shining on purple and scarlet curtains. And I just went, they just went Catholic. How could they do that? They went towards the Antichrist. This is a Baptist church. That's just, without even thinking, somebody said this, every church is just one pastor away from apostasy, from going wrong. Her affection is for riches. Probably the wealthiest organization on earth is the Catholic Church. I always wonder why the Catholics ask for people to give to the poor when the Catholic Church never gives to the poor. In Ireland, while everybody was starving during the famine, I'll give you one group of people that didn't hurt at all. The priests. The priests walked around the fattest of them all. Her name is Mystery. It's a mysterious kind of a kingdom that's going to take over the world. And her time is spent drinking, and she's drunk with the slaughter of saints. She's full of blasphemy. She's using the Antichrist, so she's powered by the Antichrist. I can't tell you how many times I'll read a book by there's Catholic official imprimatur, and it's just blasphemy about Jesus Christ. Just Jesus, these ideas, you know, Mary is the supporting strength of Jesus. Jesus looked to Mary to give him strength so that he would carry the cross. All of this, that's blasphemy in my book. Mm-hmm. This woman rules from the 7 mountains. She is used by the Antichrist to gain control of the world, and 10 kings one day will overthrow her and then give all the power to the beast. Okay? Any other questions? So you're looking at the future Catholic Church. It may be an animal that has no teeth now, but one day it will have teeth. One day it will. All right, any questions? Yes, ma'am?
I was just going to say, the only reason why I was asking questions about that, you know, and kind of brought in that, is because in my mind, I just think of bits and pieces of stuff I've learned in the past, and so I'm just trying to get it straightened out.
They do fit together like overlays, but they don't match exactly. This has 5 kings leading up to this series. If you were to list those 5 kings, Nimrod, that goes, Nimrod is before Babylon. Mm-hmm. You have Egypt, you have Nimrod here, boom, boom, and they're not part of Daniel's vision. As a matter of fact, Daniel, if you were to draw, where is Daniel in the timeline? He's at this king. He's at the king Nebuchadnezzar. So, and he's standing right next to Nebuchadnezzar saying, you're the head. So Daniel was showing a prophecy from his time forward. John is being given a prophecy of all 5 kingdoms before him, and then 2 ahead of him, with 1 more after that, an 8th king. So they do overlap, but they're not exact.
Okay. I'm just saying that's the only reason I'm asking, because
I have on purpose, because of our time frame, I have on purpose not going back into Daniel. I have a whole other study on Daniel, and really, it's almost impossible to understand one without the other. Mm-hmm. Okay.
So maybe you'll do Daniel next semester.
It's not so hard, but it is more boring, because you have to know about the history, The prophecies in Daniel are scary, meaning that they are so amazing. The German rationalists culture here for a quick. The German rationalists of the 18th century in the 1700s determined that the Bible was not true, and that the Bible was just a book. Rationalist means a critic. Okay, they rationalized and says the Bible, everything that was written in the Bible, all the prophecies were written after the fact. So somebody sat down and said, "Oh, I'm going to describe something," and then describe it as if it's a prophecy. And so they just said all the prophecies are not true, which was a lie. But when they came to the book of Daniel, they, even a Jew has to admit, it's impossible that Daniel could have been written before. When Daniel wrote about these kingdoms, Greece wasn't a kingdom yet when Daniel wrote about the Greece Empire. This kingdom, Rome, the last one, and then would come the Messiah. Now, the Messiah had two comings. So it all fits. Jesus comes in Rome first time, and then he comes in Rome the second time. So the rationalists, the Jews, all said it could not have been written before. So they just said, Daniel was written before. I'm sorry, it was written after all the things that he writes about, which was all written, if you want to know about time, about 300 B.C., the things that happened in leading up to the desecration of the temple, and how the Greek emperor, what was his name? It starts with an E. General.
Antiochus Epiphanes.
Epiphanes, yes. Mm-hmm. All of the things that Daniel describes, it must have happened after. Then they found the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel was written, and it was found in the caves of Qumran, and it was 100 years before Christ. And everything changed, and they all had to eat their hats and say it was actually written beforehand. All of the prophecies of the Bible are true prophecies, and it predicts things that nobody could have predicted, nobody could have dreamed about. I don't know if that made any sense. I just went off. It just is brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. If somebody tries to disprove the Bible, give it a little while, they'll have to eat their hat after a while. All right, take a break real quick.